Hello, this is Herb Burns, and welcome to the podcast, Three Men for Thee in a Realm of Politics, Prophecy, and the Supernatural. We hope to share with you current faith-based topics from authors, community leaders, pastors, and you, the listener, as well. Your hosts for these podcasts are Herb Burns, Jack Bells, and Alan Brown. You can email us with your questions at 3, that's the number 3, MFT at mail.com. Once more, that's 3, MFT at mail.com. We will be posting podcasts bi-weekly and look forward to your comments and questions and hope you will continue to listen to our interviews as we explore topics in the realms of politics, prophecy, and the supernatural. Welcome back, listeners, to the podcast of Three Men for Thee in the Realm of Politics, Prophecy, and the Supernatural. If you did not listen to our last interview, we encourage you to go back. We interviewed Dmitry Kolosnik from Ukraine. He's a pastor and politician, and his mission and vision is bringing God into politics, if you can imagine that. So if you've not heard that podcast, log on to Three Men for Thee. Just Google it. You can find it on the internet. And today we're so honored to have with us Stu Epperson Jr. Stu is the founder and president of the Truth Network. It's a radio station that has radio stations across North Carolina, Central Iowa, and Salt Lake City. Also, the Truth Network develops and syndicates programs on more than 300 affiliates nationwide. I mean, Stu and his radio program are all over this country. In his spare time, he enjoys coaching and playing basketball. And he's an author of several books, and we're going to talk about those a little bit later as we get into the podcast, because they're very, very exciting, what he has to say. So, Stu, I want to welcome you to our podcast today.
Thank you. Great to be here. What an honor.
Okay, so we'll just go around and we'll take turns asking you questions. And I know you're going to have answers to everything we have to say. So we'll start off with Jack, and then we'll rotate around.
Well, good morning, Stu. Thanks again for being with us. We appreciate your time so much. We've been looking forward to this for quite a while. So first question, and then I'll have a second one. The first one is, tell us how you came to Christ.
Well, I grew up by God's grace in a wonderful Christian home, and you all know my parents. They love the Lord, and they did their best to teach us about Christ from an early age and expose us to a lot of the gospel in Sunday school, in church, Christian school, Christian camps. I always often tell people, which many of you may have heard this, that I had a real drug problem. That's kind of the dark side of my testimony that I guess I'll share it with your guys here just to kind of give you some unique content here. But I was drugged to church on Sunday morning, Sunday school on Sunday morning. I was drugged to church on Sunday night. I was drugged to prayer meeting on Wednesday night. I was drugged to Thursday night youth events, and I was drugged to everything in between. And I had all kinds of Christian around me. I had a Christian ma and a Christian pa and Christian sisters and Christian home, Christian school, Christian church. Probably my dog and cat were Christian, who knows, but the one person that was so close to Christ, but not truly knowing him in a personal way, was me. And that Lord stirred on me early on, about 5 or 6, actually went forward. I have a pew outside Truth Network from Salem Baptist Church on Broad Street, where I walked the aisle for the first time and probably didn't know a lot of what I was doing, but I know God stirred in my heart. And sometimes we don't know exactly if that's the moment we got saved, because, you know, I obviously did drift. But round about my 14, 15-year-old, early teenage years, God really started convicting me. And whether it was a full-blown rededication, my charismatic friends might call that a baptism in the Spirit. Other people might call it that I was really, truly born again. You know, whatever it was, is that's when the Lord really started becoming more and more real to me. And all that stuff that the seeds he had planted in me and my parents had planted in me, I think it was J.D. Greer, I heard his sermon on the Truth Network once. He said, it's like our parents put all these little sticks of dynamite all inside of our heart. And one day the Holy Spirit comes in and Whammo. And so I'll even quote a verse today that I can't remember memorizing, but it'll be in there because thank the Lord that I had a mama that quoted the Bible to me. And so I just know the Lord changed my life and just put a new song in my heart. And really through a lot of different godly people, godly men like you. I mean, Alan, you were there. I was in the youth group with your kids and y'all all have family and relatives and people that were a big part of mentoring me. I sent Mike McKee, my old youth pastor, a video, Alan, of me hitting a basketball shot that I'm going to probably put on my Instagram or my Facebook later just for people to have some fun with. And he texted me right back, a big smiley face. But he really mentored. He took me and Joe John and a bunch of rough basketball dudes, Mark Center, and taught us about Christ. And we wanted to play ball. He wanted to teach us about Christ. And somewhere in between there, now every time I step on the court, I share Jesus with someone. And I'm like, you know, Lord, I can't do much. I don't have much game left, but I got a lot of Jesus in me. So I'm going to grab a young gun and I'm going to tell him about Christ and how he changed my life and give him the same old spiel that I gave Chris Paul probably, goodness, 20 years ago or something, you know, at the Clemens YMCA. He was just a little freshman at West. And I said, look, buddy, I know you want to be in the NBA one day like all these kids, but make sure you keep Jesus Christ number one in case you ever do end up, you know, doing okay. And well, he's one out of a million that did okay. And I had my Bible with me there and I just shared the Lord with him. Of course, I know the Paul family and I had a lot of fun playing ball with him. And I had to guard him out in the top because he could just shoot over everybody else. So I put my hand up and then I learned a really good word. When you're guarding Chris Paul in basketball, there's a word you need to learn. That word is, it's a four-letter word, H-E-L-P. Help. So I would try to get on that shot, which I barely could. And then I would yell help because he'd just blow right by me and hoping somebody else would step up. But then when I was on his team, things got a lot better, as you can imagine, because he would put the ball right there on his hands. And so anyway, the Lord has put just a burden of passion on me for sharing Christ everywhere I go. But it started there early on with friends like you and others that, you know, my parents and family that really poured Christ into me and didn't give up on me.
Right. You're doing something that I was as a young man really, really wanted to do, which is you're into broadcasting and very late in life. I come around to getting together with these two gentlemen and forming a kind of broadcasting through podcasting, as we call it now.
Great.
But I was trying to get into the Columbia School of Broadcasting, which was kind of big at the time. And I wanted to be on local radio, be a disc jockey and all that kind of stuff. But you actually have accomplished that. So tell us a little bit, if you could, about your career and the way you got into broadcasting.
Well, I grew up in a radio family. Uncle Ralph, back in the 1940s, ordered a radio kit when he was at John Brown University, came home from school, got this big old box arrived at their farmhouse in Ararat, Virginia. I was just at that farmhouse yesterday showing some pastors around a little bit. We use it for a lot of ministry and Wounded Warrior guys go up there and stuff. And he set up a radio station up in the attic, and next thing you know, these preachers came by with a little bit of money and would pay them to preach. And maybe three fellas like y'all would come by and say, hey, we want to have a conversation on the radio. And one of them might have a fiddle and one of them might have a banjo. And the other one might have a little auto harp or a little accordion or one of those little, instruments, you know, all kinds of instruments. So harmonicas. So it just kind of got in everyone's blood. Then he built WPAQ, one of the first AM stations, like in the whole state of North Carolina, up in Mount Airy. It's still there on AM 740, Cousin Kelly Epperson, and the Eppersons are still big and strong. We've got the big Epperson station too, up on the 98.1 classic country 98.1. So Uncle Ralph kind of got us all into it. And then Daddy was had to pick between bootlegging or going to Bob Jones University, because he was going to go to one prison or another, and God took him to Bob Jones. And that's a whole testimony. On to talk about sometime. And God used that process to refine him, and he just saw the power of radio on the campus there with that station, working with his awesome brother who really was a brilliant man, a Renaissance man, Uncle Ralph, just figured everything out. He could do it all and knew how to build one from scratch. Like, he would be the kind of guy that would teach at Columbia's, you know, School of Broadcasting. He'd be the kind of guy we'd want to sit and listen to and learn from, and we did. And so a bunch of the brothers, one brother got into farming, one of the sisters got into teaching or playing the church organ for over 70 years. Aunt Gizzard up at the Unity Church, she's still up there in Ararat, Virginia, on Unity Church Road. And then Cousin Roy was the big time farmer. And then Dad and Arnold, the two other brothers, went into broadcasting, kind of like Ralph, in a different way. And then Dad just got a vision to kind of branch out on his own. And so I grew up in that family. I grew up as a radio brat. I logged a lot of time in radio stations all over the country and meeting a lot of people and playing with a lot of mics. And, you know, it was great. But by the time I got to my teenage years and started liking basketball and other things, I'm thinking, you know, maybe I should do something different. And so part of my testimony is I swore I'd never do three things. Three things I said I'm never going to do. I'm never going to go into broadcasting because that's what the family does. I don't mind it. You know, I like it. I'm glad it pays the bills. It's probably paying for my bill to go to Christian school or to put bread on the table. I'm never going to go to Bob Jones University, and I'm probably never going to move back to North Carolina because I kind of like need to branch out. I grew up here all my life. So I wasn't looking to stick around. And so I go to school and play basketball at the Masters University out in California, John MacArthur School, great Bible teacher. I love the fact I get the word. I get liberal arts education. So my senior year in college, this is the big moment where I got to make a decision. You know, right? You know, what do we say to these little kids? Hey, where are you going to go to college? Like, they've got that figured out. We assume they're going to go to college. Why don't you ask a senior in high school, hey, where's God got you going after high school? Maybe to plant churches in Cambodia? You know, maybe to clean toilets over there at the gas station to lead people to Christ. I mean, we just assume these things on our young people. How about, let's say, hey, young person, how about I pray for God's will for you? Because the safest place in the universe to be is the center of God's will. So, you know, and then when they get to college, then we start asking us older folks who have it all together, right? We start asking them, well, what are you going to do with your life? What are you doing? Like, they've got their whole life mapped out, right? So they've got all this pressure. No wonder these kids are got all this depression and struggles and all that, because they got all those older folks hammering with these questions. And then you got these devices, which drive you crazy. And there's all kinds of self-image issues there too. So what I really started doing is saying, God, what do you want me to do? Because we tell God our plans, and you want to get a good laugh from the good Lord and then tell him your good plans, right? So that's what, so in college, and I'll give this to you real quick. Senior year, I'm taking a class that literally is going to be a cut-up class. And interesting, the one class I hadn't taken that I had to take that was part of my communications major, I took all the rhetoric and debate classes. I took all the communication basic stuff, the marketing, all that stuff, the communications, all those things. I took all those. I didn't take Broadcast 101. And it was my senior year, and I had all these other classes lined up, and I said, hey, it's an easy prof, Doc Saunders. I can get in this class with all my good buddies, my fiance, my sister. And I thought, this is going to be so much fun. I'll just take this class. We'll skid right through it. It'll be easy. A couple little essays, a couple multiple choice. I kind of know about broadcasting, you know, wink, wink, nod, nod. So I walk into this class, and here's the plan. At that point in time, January of 1992, here's my plan that I had laid out before the Lord. Lord, I'm going to play pro basketball overseas. I was having a really good season. I was the three-point ringer on the team. I could play. I'm a big guy who can shoot. I was 1/4 German, so I could probably become, you know, be a German on a German team because they only allowed two Americans. So maybe I could be that third American who's with my German, you know, blood. I was like, I could make a little money. I could be on a missions. I love missions. I could be sharing Christ, getting paid to do that, get a car, get a house, bam. So that was my first plan. Second plan, maybe go to seminary, man. I love to preach. I love to minister. And even if I'm an entrepreneur, I could have that Bible, you know, the MDiv or whatever number. And there was a great seminary school out there in California. John MacArthur had a seminary too. Number three, communications college. Number four, get an MBA. So I had all these plans laid out, and I had actually job offers to be involved in some other ministries. And I walked into that class and everything changed. That first day of class that I'm going to kind of cruise through, when the professor opens up with prayer and he says, okay, class, Doc Saunders had a real kind of raspy voice, older guy, funniest guy you'll ever meet. Okay, class, as part of our class this semester, we're going to do a class project. You're going to be graded on how well you do on this class project. We're going to start a Christian radio station on our campus. And I thought, oh, wow, that's interesting. Well, that'll be fun. You know, we'll see how that goes. And then he says, now leadership starts at the top. So who's going to be our fearless leader? And literally, it's one of those wooden, you know, those Herb, you know, those wooden benches you sat in class, right? And you've taught class. And you kind of have, they kind of wrap around a little bit. You can kind of try to, you know, skulk underneath it so no one sees you. So that's what I tried to do. You know, I tried to like get underneath my notebook and my notes and get underneath there so I would not attract any attention. Everyone in the class looked at me. Every finger pointed at me. And before I could say, no, I got other plans. Doc Sonner said, all right, Stu Epperson, you're going to be our general manager. Leadership starts at the top. You're our guy. So now all of a sudden, I am forced to get a grade so I can graduate because I had to have one more class in my major. I had to have three more credits in my major to graduate. I had to become the manager, and I had to start from scratch a Christian radio station. And so I had to identify in that class. Old Bill was the guy that fixed everyone's truck and car. Old Bill could fix anything. If the teacher's computer or Scantron machine broke down, he'd be up and have it fixed in 2 minutes. So he was our engineer. Lauren Jones could sell, he could sell ice to Eskimos. He could sell ISIS to Eskimos. He was that good. Okay. And then my sister was amazing at marketing and my fiance was good at stuff. And I got a guy named Hal, who's kind of a nuts and bolts, you know, COO kind of organizational guy, because I don't have an organizational bone in my body. So he was kind of the operations manager guy. I had some really good guys that were good at the Christian music selection and stuff. They were my program, you know, DJs. So I had to be the run the whole thing. And let me tell you what happened, guys. I absolutely fell in love with radio. I mean, I absolutely loved it. I mean, I'm around the campus telling people about this station. We have our basketball team would play away games. We'd set up a little crew to carry, you know, broadcast the games from there back to the campus. And it was just the funnest thing. And here's what's crazy. 20 years after this, not 20 years, I would say this is 92. A decade later, we were going through our stuff in our old house, and I found an old T-shirt. And this call letters were KTMC, which TMC is the Master's College. I grabbed an old T-shirt. Here's what the T-shirt said. KTMC, AM 830. And then the verse was John 8:32. You shall know the truth. The truth will set you free. I think I've still got that shirt somewhere. The crazy thing is I had long forgotten about that station, that frequency, that verse. Well, that was the theme verse of the Truth Network, which we founded in 1998. And that was our flagship station, our 50,000 watt station. To this day, if you're in anywhere in Central North Carolina, you turn on AM 830, you can hear it in parts of three states. So our AM 830 became our biggest station. And, you know, you can't make this stuff up. So God, in his sense of humor, gave me a little God wink there. And so then I started Googling before they had Google in 92 and said, okay, where can I go to learn more about how to do this? Now, I want to run the business side, the operational side, but I also want to be dialed into the ministry side of radio. So I'd like a Christian worldview, you know, companion to go with this, but I need some business sense too. One School in America had all that stuff combined in a broadcast management degree, which was like a semi-MBA that combined the School of Broadcasting with excellence and learning everything from sales to management to marketing. And that school was Bob Jones University. So I get married to my Southern California gal, my awesome wife, Julie. I drag her back to the buckle of the Bible Belt, Greenville, South Carolina, and I enroll in Bob Jones to their master's program. And I said, I'd never go to Bob Jones. Dr. Bob Jones told me he had a bunk for me when I was 5 years old, when they would come to our home. My parents went there. They met there. It changed my whole life. A Hawaiian born California raised girl, you know, growing up in crazy Southern California, comes back to school there and meets a hillbilly redneck guy, fast car driving man, you know, crazy man from Arad, Virginia. They meet there and change, you know, and that here we come along. And so I said, you know, I need to do something different. So now I'm in broadcasting. I'm going to Bob Jones University. I get a job at a secular station there in Greenville because my dad didn't have any stations in that area. So I'm not really working for him. And then get my degree. And like, as I'm just picking up steam in Greenville there, I get a great call from the folks at WSJS. Remember that station? Glenn Scott, Smith Patterson, J.R. Snyder, the Heritage Station in Winston-Salem. And they offered me a great job. And it was just a better, at the time, a better system, a better company, better training. But it was in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. So suddenly I find myself back in North Carolina. So all the three things I told God I'd never do, go into broadcasting, go to Bob Jones, and go back to North Carolina, I did. And then, you know, about probably just a few years later, after doing great over there, WSJS, and then our big country station, you'll remember this, 104.1 WTQR. And I sold for them, and we had a great time. But my heart just was so burdened and so empty, because I wanted to hear Christian programs like this one. I wanted to hear Christian teaching. And I had a passion for that. And so about, 3 years after that, being at SJS, God opened the door for me to start the Truth Network. And I took over WTOB, actually bought it from my dad on a note that I would kind of buy it as I grew it, because it needed some work and some growth. I was able to kind of pay him and get him out of it. And that's kind of how the Truth Network started.
What an amazing story. And God sure showed you, didn't he?
Never say never.
Never know. You're,
yep.
That's right.
So you were there. Never say never.
So I'm going to pass the baton over to Brother Allen.
Stu, I've known you a long time. I've seen you here and there. I know you held Bible group studies at, I've seen you at Chick-fil-A. I think you're down at Dario. But yep. Just tell us what you're doing right now.
So what I'm doing right now with the Christian, got the Christian radio operation going. We've got Herb talked about it. We own and operate 30, 35 radio signals. We're growing. We're trying to get more into Christian Spanish. We're partnering with an awesome group called the Buenos Nuevas Network to do that. So we're trying to grow that, and I'm trying to help people with either podcast or broadcast kind of get on the radio, and then also help them with audio stuff. You guys are well ahead of the curve on that and doing great. I love everything about your show, how you're branding it and everything. And of course you got the three big time, hosts there. So that's awesome. So we work with a lot of folks doing that. We work a lot of pastors in that. And then along the Bible study thing, which thanks for bringing that up, about 6 years ago, 7 years ago now, maybe 8 years ago, goodness gracious. I don't know if you guys remember Kerry Mitchell. He's been a car guy forever, and now he's a car guy in Raleigh at a big old dealership there. Well, Kerry and I were tasked by, I believe it was Truett, Stephen Ackley, one of those guys. They said, look, we want you to help teach the sixth graders at Calvary. So if you guys know how it works. If you're tasked to teach a group of kids, hold on one second.
I'm gone to the dogs.
We have a timeout. Stu is taking care of some dog situations at the house. And we'll be back soon. I think I saw one just run right behind him. Well, there he is. The dogs are loose.
Sorry about that. Sometimes life kind of occurs right in the middle of life occurring, right? So,
yeah.
So anyway, Alan, all you guys know, Winston-Salem guys know, if you got to get together with another brother in Christ to teach a group, whatever it is, a college class, in this case, a bunch of sixth graders, he and I both had daughters in the sixth grade at Calvary, then you will, you got to meet at Duke's for breakfast ahead of time, right? You got to have time to see at the good old greasy spoon Duke's, with either the oatmeal or the omelet or the great food they have, and sausage, egg, coffee. So Kerry and I started meeting at Duke's to prepare to teach Wednesday nights. And well, we're just going through the Bible together. 1 week he'd be teaching, 1 week I'd be teaching. Next thing you know, another guy would show up with his coffee and his paper, maybe a Calvary guy, maybe just a guy I used to play ball with, whatever. And he'd say, hey, y'all are in the Word. Can I pull a chair over? Next thing you know, we got 5, 6, 7. A few weeks later, we got 10 or 12 guys just going through the Bible together. So then we had to get out of Duke's because I get kind of loud and was holding court there a little bit too much. And so we ended up popping around at Chick-fil-A Golden Crow. Everyone was very gracious. And one day the owner, Dario, popped in there and said, hey, he said, Stu, we walked out together and we were in another place. It was Oscar's. Now it's the Sherwood, and they let us use their room. The fella came in, Michael, amazing, made a homemade breakfast that was off the charts. Homemade pancakes, a big platter of scrambled eggs, big platter of of soft, poached eggs, fried eggs, and then, you know, bacon and sausage and all that, coffee.
You sound like Mark Cortz trying to make us hungry.
I'm telling you what, it was so good. But again, they weren't a breakfast restaurant, and it was just tricky. It was putting a little more on them than we should, and vice versa. Well, Dario, Jeff shows up and says, "Stu, that was amazing time in the Word. I think we were going through the book of James or something, maybe Hebrews." He said, "Stu, I want you to teach this at Dario." I said, "Jeff, we got two problems, sir. One, there's a lot more Darios than there are me. So, you know, there's like, at the time there were three or four Darios. There's only one of me." I said, "Number two, you don't serve breakfast." So literally within a month or so, month and a half, 2 months, we were at Dario on Peter Street Parkway. Herb, you've been out to that. And the first week we had like 25 guys. But the cool thing is, because they don't serve breakfast, there's not a lot of clamor and chaos in there. I mean, imagine going to Dario at lunchtime and having a Bible study, or, you know, dinner time. And they make us the breakfast. They're super gracious. They're super sweet, very accommodative. And so that was five or six years ago that we started at Dario. And today, fast forward, we've got 8 Darios and over 325 men going through the book of 1 Corinthians. And we have 3 leaders at each location. Clemens one has one. I won't go through them all here. And what's kind of cool, when I was actually there last week, the women, some women got kicked out of a Bible study, not in a bad way, but the YMCA with COVID kind of froze up and told these women they couldn't meet anymore over in the High Point area. So one of their husbands went to Wednesday in the Word at the High Point Archdale Dario, and his wife called me and says, "Hey, do you think we could do this, for the women on Thursday morning?" So I called Rusty and Jeff at Dario and Rusty LaRue, and lo and behold, they said, absolutely. So the women meet for Women in the Word Thursday mornings in Archdale. And I swung through there not too long ago, just on their 1 year anniversary. They had nearly 40 women in there eating breakfast and going through the Bible. And you asked me kind of what I'm doing and maybe why I'm doing that. It's just, there's just such a need for God's Word. And a lot of folks say, "Well, we don't need more Bible study because it's just going to make us brain smart and head smart and top heavy." Well, guess what? We need the Word of God desperately. We need to download. I've got a Bible in my lap right now. I'm open to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 because I'm studying for this coming week, why Christians shouldn't sue other Christians. Well, why shouldn't we? Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians 6. Let's shut up, open our eyes, open our ears, and listen to what God has to say about that. And so I'll send out an email sometime Saturday or Sunday to a bunch of, a few dozen of our leaders with notes, a little handout, and they'll print all those out. And then I'll send them some notes that they can take to Dario, and they will teach at each Dario 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. On what God says about why I'm not going to sue you if you're a believer, but you took advantage of me. Good. That's what we're here to have, a servant's heart. We're going to go to our preacher or a Christian mediator, and we're going to get it worked out. And it doesn't mean you don't pay me for the truck you stole from me. It doesn't mean that. I may get every dime back from that. It's fair. It's biblical, but there's a way to do it that honors Christ, because he reminds him in 1 Corinthians 6, "Don't you know the saints are going to judge the world? Why are you guys piddle paddling? And why are you guys putting on a show for unbelievers to make a mockery of Christ? Get your junk worked out biblically, graciously, and quit suing each other." You know, and that would probably, by the way, solve a lot of problems at church. So this is what we do every week. We study this, and I have questions, and guys get up. Herb, you were there. Herb shared a great word yesterday at Wednesday in the Word. He grabbed the mic and shared a great word about how you when you work out through conflict, how you connect before you correct, you graciously love each other, you know, before getting each other's face about each other's sin. That was a very good word as we closed out yesterday's. So men can speak, men can be real, men can share. And so that's been a real exciting thing for me to see the Word of God taught. And that's something that Mark Cortz has always encouraged us to do. And even Pastor Rob, when he was at Calvary, and Pastor Al, and now Pastor Will, to take all the stuff we learn at church, you know, sitting at the feet of great Bible teaching, and go out and lead groups. We got a lot of unsaved guys that show up at these things. We got a lot of guys that maybe aren't going to a church that teaches the Word, that are getting fed, and that are also encouraged to do that. And we got a lot of pastors that come. Why? they need some encouragement. We try to love on them and get around them. In fact, half our locations are led by pastors because they love the idea of preaching the word to maybe a fresh group of folks who may not even be believers.
Well, Stu, let me see if I can squeeze a question in here. We're running close to the end of our time with you. It's amazing how quick the time goes. But to our listeners in the community and in the area, find a Dario's near you. Go to it to hear the word of the gospel shared every Wednesday morning at 8 o'clock. It's a great opportunity for our community. So I want to ask you before our time really runs out, you've written several books. What was that aha moment? And tell us about your books in the short time we've got left. What was that aha moment that led you to write your first book?
Thank you for asking that. Yes, sir. And I would encourage you guys. Excuse me.
And also where they can find the books, how they can get the books.
Yes, sir. Well, my publisher recommended me buy the website with my name, stueperson.com. So stueperson.com. And the only thing I don't like about that, it sounds vain, like I'm promoting my name, but the whole point of all these things is to lift up the name of Jesus. But that's how you can, that's the address on the internet where you can go to find last words of Jesus, Christ's final words as he died on the cross. First words of Jesus, a book that puts the cross back in Christmas. And we know that the Christ is already back in Christmas. We say his name every time we say Merry Christmas. But when you spell out the words, go write Merry Christmas on a card to someone. It's interesting. I did that as I'm writing letters to all my supporters of my book. And when I wrote out Merry Christmas, in the middle of the word Christmas, there's this big old cross. Isn't that cool? And that's the center of Christmas. And so the book, first words of Jesus, which I wrote second, I wrote last words first. It's kind of, you know, I could never get my sequence in right. That book will take you, as we get closer to Christmas time, a lot of folks will buy a case of them or one or two to give to maybe a friend who's trying to find out what's this all about and what's the point of this, you know, season. And why is December the 26th the most depressing day of the calendar year? It doesn't have to be. Chapter 7, the Lord gave me a quote to put in this Christmas book. To the consumer, Christmas Day is the end. But to the believer, it's only the beginning. And to this day, in the middle of March, the middle of April, middle of October, I will walk in with a wrapped gift and give it to someone. And I will say, Merry Christmas. And they'll say, it's not December. What are you thinking? And I'll say, friend, aren't you glad that Christ didn't stop giving on December 26th? We always joke it's the gift that keeps on giving, you know, from the old, you know, family vacation movies. But the fact is, grace goes 24/7, 365, and even 366 at leap year, because Jesus Christ, thank God, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, for his indescribable gift. For grace, it's a gift that's undeserved. So please stop saying to someone, oh, what am I going to get for you? Get that out of your brain. Next time someone buys your lunch, don't say, I'm going to get you next time. No, say, thank you. Wow. Thank you. And if you buy my lunch next time, I'm going to say, thank you again. That's grace. I didn't deserve to have my lunch bought. Right? And we do that to God, don't we? We're going to pay him back. Well, I got to do something good to get to heaven. No, you don't. Can you do better than what Jesus did on the cross? Can you best his gift? Then stop it and receive. Sometimes, guys, it's easier to give someone a gift than to receive a gift. You think about that. This year, when you go to give presents for gifts for for people, presents for Christmas, you're going to make a list based on largely who gives you stuff. Who do I exchange gifts with? Here's what I want you to do. Give a gift to someone that you can't stand. I can't be in the room with them. I don't even like to share the same oxygen with them. I don't have anything to do with them. They've done me wrong. Go buy a gift, put thought into it, put money into it, wrap it, put a card in there that says, you know what? God has done so much in my heart. I don't want anything in return. I just want you to know I love you. I'm praying for you. Enjoy this gift and give it to someone, because that's exactly what Jesus did for us. So that's why I wrote the book, First Words of Jesus, which takes us into his first recorded words in Luke chapter 2, which is a profound statement of why he came and his mission. You'll have to read the book to get to that, you know, to get all the good nuggets in there. So I wrote those books. What led me to that, Herb, was I'm leading these Bible studies and these Wednesday in the Word, and I'm studying these things. And the Lord just hit me with a ton of bricks all my life, 40 years plus or less, a little bit, give or take. I've been studying the Word of God. And like you three guys, Herb's done it, man. You've been killing it with writing books, brother. What are you talking about, man? That's awesome. Thank you for your books. And I've been the recipient of your amazing books, signed copies too. But what you know how hard it is, Herb, to get into the driver's seat and to put it into gear and to push the gas and get it on the road, or to get an oar in the water. It's just the hardest part. And so finally, after having two dozen books in my head about all kinds of subjects and all kinds of people and all kinds of things and starting but never finishing, as I'm leading these Bible studies, God put it on my heart. He says, look, make a book out of that. So on my smartphone, which was a lot smaller than the one I'm holding and than the one I have now, you know, over here, I started in the notes, I started writing from my studies. I would just start typing it as though I was writing a book. And then I took all those notes and put it together and had some friends help me. And then I somehow got connected with a publisher through another friend and kind of an agent friend who knew that stuff, that currency. And so I just would encourage anyone. It's a lot. It's you can do it, but I would encourage everyone to do it in the rhythm you're in. So if you're teaching a Bible study right now on Philippians, and there's something that really hits you hard, that keeps you up at night on that, write it down and make it into a book, or make it into a little booklet, or even make your little testimony, your story, into a small booklet that can be easily printed. You can go print it right now online and print 100 copies and just give it to someone. Hey, how powerful would that be to give to a waiter in a restaurant instead of the basic generic tracts, which are wonderful, the four laws, or you know, how to have a relationship with God or the Romans Road. Imagine you give them, hey, by the way, this is my story of rising to success in education, rising to success in the corporate world, but finding out that the only hope and the only happiness comes from Jesus Christ. Here's my actual story, and I signed it for you. It's a little booklet, and here's a really good tip too. Make sure you give that in addition to the tip, not in lieu of the tip. And so, but that's kind of how I got into the publishing. I said, Lord, I just want to take it. I'm working on a couple other things, but you just got to do it. You know, the Nike slogan, just do it. But you do it to the glory of God. Don't expect it to be a bestseller. Do it so that someone will read it and someone's life will be touched. And that's the biggest thing. When I got the testimony that young man who was a youth pastor in High Point, who went on a missions trip and had a horrible fall on a giant ropes course and it ended his life. And a few months before that, when someone did a Q&A like this with him and said, what are the most impactful books that have ever impacted your life? And when he wrote The Last Words of Jesus by Stu Epperson, really impacted my life. That's why I wrote it. So someone like him who's in heaven now, hearing the words of Christ firsthand directly, could be impacted and could maybe it helps him to impact others, to get closer to Jesus and to find faith in Christ.
Stu, thank you so much.
Herb, can I enter? I know we're running long, but on a personal note, Stu, how's your mom and dad?
Mom and dad are doing great by God's grace. They've been trying to be very careful, all this crazy stuff going around, and they're still encouraging us, getting us together. And if we go over to anywhere near their house at nighttime, then we're going to be wrangled into having family devotions. And dad will get out, you know, my utmost for his highest, and he may fall asleep halfway through doing it, but he gets us in the word and we have prayer. And if, you know, my sisters is there, they'll start a song and you pull one up. And so they, anyone that comes to their home or is involved in their life, they really want to share Christ with. And I think, you know, none of us are, you know, none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. So while we are still here today, there needs to be an urgency to sharing the gospel, especially in these dark times. And the world is literally looking and seeking and dying and hungry for truth, and they're empty. And we have the cure in Jesus. Amen. So we got to keep sharing that. That's my biggest encouragement in that.
Yeah. Again, thank you so much for carving some time out for us today. And to all of our listeners, you know, Stu has send out a challenge to everybody listening, not only in America, but to our listeners abroad in Europe. And that is, you know, be thankful for all the blessings that God has given us. And as Christmas approaches, remember, Stu said, go find and buy a gift for someone that you don't like, that you have a hard time connecting with, and give them that gift. Write a note on a card that explains how you love them in the meaning of the gift that you're giving them. So, Stu, again, thank you for all your time, and perhaps we can meet up again and have another interview sometime in the future.
I'd be honored to. Anytime. You guys are great. Thanks for what y'all are doing to keep spreading the word of God in this way. It's a really unique platform, and more folks are catching on to these podcasts. I'm grateful to be on in any way I can serve you, and I hope that you will continue on in this and keep encouraging folks to draw near to Jesus every day.
Okay, to all of our listeners, all you have to do is just Google Three Men for Thee, and you'll be able to listen to all of our amazing podcasts, including this one with Stu Epperson Jr. Thank you again so much.
God bless you guys. Thank you.
Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. Did you know that the ancient prophet Job once asked the question, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" The one book that gives us the correct answer to this age-old and perplexing question is the Bible. Within its pages, we find out that we die because we have all sinned against the God of the Bible by breaking His Ten Commandments. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We all have to admit at some time, someplace, we have all broken God's law, and so now you know why we die. So what about Job's question? Is there indeed life after death? The Bible again answers this question that we all wonder about. The answer is unequivocally yes. However, the Bible also solemnly warns in Hebrews 9:27, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." So to summarize, we know that we all are sinners, we all die, there is life after death, and there is a judgment that awaits all of us. Fortunately, God made a way for us to prepare for this judgment. It's clear from Scripture that we can't do anything to save ourselves. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Acts 8:20 says, "But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money.'" No amount of money or good works of any kind are going to help us. So what can we do? Again, the Scripture is clear as to what we must do. First, we must repent. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Simply put, this means to be willing to change your mind about who Jesus is. Jesus was not just a great teacher, a good person, or a prophet. The Scripture tells us He was God in the flesh. John 1:1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word referred to here is Jesus Himself. Second, after we repent, then we are to receive. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name." Acts 16:31, "So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.'" And so we close this podcast with this invitation. Christ says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be wool." If you would like further information on becoming a Christian, or perhaps you have a question about the Bible or anything that's on your mind, please contact us at 3mft@mail.com. Thanks again for listening, and join us next time for another podcast in the realm of politics, prophecy, and the supernatural.